Well, good afternoon, everyone. It's great to be here in Jekyll Island with all of you. We were here last year for the first time. And we loved it, and so we came back. I'd like to give a special thank you to the choir for the special music. Thought I should thank all of you as well. The opening hymns this afternoon were just spectacular. So well done, as we all joined together and praised our God as we kick off the start of the Feast of Tabernacles this year. So it was nice to hear everybody in strong voice, and we'll pray that everybody stays healthy and that continues for the next 7 days on into the last great day. I don't think anyone would disagree that the Feast of Tabernacles might just be the most cherished and anticipated of all the feasts of the Lord. You know, having grown up in the church, if I were to rank them, that would probably be at the very top. Atonement would probably, when I was a kid, that one probably was the least favorite. But I don't think any of us would disagree that, you know, we plan for this all year long. We set aside the tithe that God tells us to set aside. But, you know, he says, I command you to set that aside, but for your good. This is going to be for you to enjoy. But we do that all year long. We plan for it. We save 10% of our income so that we can spend that in just 7, 8, 9, 10 days, depending on travel and other things. And yet sometimes our planning for the feast has its shares of worries and stress. Because sometimes the trials we face leading up to the feast make it difficult. I wrote about this just before trumpets. You know, these trials, they come in the form of, might be your employer, who doesn't see things the way that you see, doesn't want to give you the time off to go, a teacher, maybe a family member, right, who will do anything they can to stop you from going. I don't know if I told the story last year, I once had a college professor I chose specifically because I knew they were, quote, in the church. I chose them for a calculus class I was taking, only to find out they weren't going to go to the feast, and they weren't going to let me take the time off. And I was speechless, but I went anyways. Things that you don't expect will just come out of nowhere. They can come in the form of car problems. You know, everything's ready, you're planning, you're ready to go, and all of a sudden, a major car expense comes along that you weren't planning for. They could be health problems, other matters that put financial strain on us. Once had a member in an area I was serving had a tree fall on their home right before the Feast of Tabernacles. You know, and it's like, what do I do now? I got a tree punched a hole in my roof. And they were able to, at the last minute, work it out, and somebody else looked after the house, and they went. Once had a member got run over by a tractor, fractured their femur in 3 locations 1 week before the start of the Feast of Tabernacles. They were there on opening night. I was amazed to see that. But through God's mercy, that person was able to be at the feast. So these trials, they come in so many different ways. Once when I was a child, maybe 11 years old, we were traveling. I remember going to Branson for the feast. We were pulling a trailer because we were camping. And I don't think we were 3 or 4 hours away from home, and the wheel came off the trailer, and Dad's driving, is dragging it behind our car, and he gets the trailer off the side of the road. We go fetch the wheel, and we're walking back to the car, and all of a sudden, steam's blowing out of the radiator, the car overheated, and it just was like one thing on top of another. And there's that moment where it's like, do we keep going, or do we go back, you know, and we kept going. You know, we got there. We didn't have any money left by the time we got there, but we were there, and it was still a wonderful time. Whatever form of trial we might face, all of them, as I wrote, simply redirect our thoughts and attention from what God really wants us to learn while we're here. They add stress, but they're just major distractions. And again, as was mentioned, you know, or alluded to in the first message, I don't want to even get into the problems going on in the world today, because we've come here to get away from all of that. But we certainly, our world presents a lot of challenges to us as well. Everywhere you look, things are a mess. Things are getting worse. A lot of bad news, not much good news. Now, I don't know if this is divine inspiration or not, but Mr. McMaster went to the same first scripture I'm going to. Join me in 2 Corinthians. I leaned over to my wife. I said, "You've got to be kidding me." I thought, surely nobody's going there. But here we are. So I will give that, I'll give God the glory on this one. Join me in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and beginning in verse 8. Because the Apostle Paul described his experience as in his Christian walk, challenges he faced, and these were the words that he used to describe how difficult things can be at times. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8, he says, "We are hard-pressed on every side." That word hard-pressed means troubled or afflicted. It's the same word used over in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 37-38, describing the faithful who'd been stoned, sawn in two, tempted, slain by the sword. The same word. Like they were in goatskins, they were destitute, they were afflicted. The same word is used over there that Paul describes right here. Again, troubled or afflicted. He said, hard-pressed on every side. Every side, that word is pos. It means every possible inclination of the word all. In every possible way, hard-pressed. He says, but yet not crushed. Now, I'll be the first to admit I've not been there yet. I've had trials, but I wouldn't say I would put myself where Paul's describing. He goes on then, hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. Yet we're perplexed. Right? Having no way out. It means to be mentally at a loss. You're facing something and you don't even know what to do. You're at a loss. He says, but not in despair. Right? Not utterly at a loss. He goes on and says, persecuted. Right? That word persecuted means to be pursued after with repeated acts of hatred and animosity. He says, but not forsaken, not left behind, not destitute in that regard. And finally he says, struck down, cast down, thrown to the ground, but not destroyed. Now Paul says, these are hard things he's describing. I would not put myself and my trials in there. But he always ends it with, like, it doesn't matter. Because in the end, we're not destroyed. He talks about having these difficult times but never giving up. And some of you may have had those just to be here, just to actually make it here. Very powerful description by Paul. But again, if we're not careful, all of those things simply distract us from why God wants us to be here. We must strive while here at the feast to try to cut ourselves off of those things, try to put those behind us for a while. And it can be a challenge, certainly if you're having health challenges and others, it may not be as easy. Because we need to focus on why God called us to be here. Why he has called us here at the Feast of Tabernacles. Again, it can be difficult at times. It's hard to just completely disconnect. We live in a time where we're highly connected. You know, your boss may text you right now, and you're like, oh, come on. It's a Sabbath of all things, right? So, but we have to find a way to shut those things down. Join me in Acts chapter 3, because we have to come here and give God our undivided attention. From the very beginning of the New Testament church, the disciples looked forward to the return of Jesus Christ and the establishment of his kingdom. They knew how much better life would be when that day came. Acts chapter 3, I just want to read a couple verses here, beginning in verse 19. Breaking into the context here of Peter's powerful sermon on the day of Pentecost, verse 19, he says, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." times of refreshing that come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ who has preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. We have a marvelous opportunity in the next 7 days, while we're gathered here at the feast, that if we're not careful, we might overlook some simple things that God wants us to learn while we're here. This isn't just another get-together, right? We have get-togethers, we have socials back home. This is certainly not our vacation, although, again, I, like many of you, I had careers before being in the ministry full-time, and I had to use my vacation time in order to be at the feast. But it's not merely a vacation, and it's certainly not a convention. You know, if you've ever been, I've been to those in my life as well. I've been to plenty of business conventions, right? You know how they go, you know, compare departments. They look at sales figures and who's performing and who's not. It's just nobody liked them. Nobody liked those. This isn't a convention. This is the feast. This is a festival. These are the feasts of the Lord. And God looks down upon his people who are gathered here, and he knows the trials we faced to be here. And he wants us to set those aside while we're here so that we can experience the times of refreshing and these other things that we can learn from being in the presence of the Lord. So I want us to consider today, in the time I have in the sermon, the opportunity we have to enjoy those times of refreshing, of renewal, rejuvenation, restoration, and rejoicing that come from being in the presence of the Lord. And that's the title of the sermon, In the Presence of the Lord. Let's begin, as is fitting, to go to Leviticus chapter 23 and look at God's instructions as it relates to his feasts. Leviticus chapter 23, because again, we need to remember these are God's feasts. They're his days, not ours, so we need to do what he wants us to do, observe them in the manner he wants us to and the manner he instructs. In the 23rd chapter of the book of Leviticus, all of the, quote, feasts of the Lord are listed here. They're all spelled out, beginning with a weekly Sabbath, and then each individual holy day. We're not going to look at all of them. But Leviticus 23, verse 1 and 2, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocation, these are my feasts. Now, there's a lot right there in those two verses. I think this is probably the fifth year in a row I've spoken on the first day of the feast, so I'm probably going to repeat myself. But I feel it's important we cover this at the beginning of the feast, right? These are God's feasts. The word for feast, moed, is an appointment. It's an assembly convened for a definite purpose. There's a purpose God has called us to be here. There's many purposes. We're going to look at a few of them. We don't have time to look at all of them. But there's many reasons why God's called us to be here. But he uses the word holy convocations. It's translated from the Hebrew word kodesh mikra, meaning a sacred assembly, a holy summoning of those set apart for God's special purpose. God has summoned us into his presence. That's what a holy convocation is. Each and every time we have one. Weekly Sabbath service, we have a holy convocation. God summons his people into his presence. Now in verse 3, we see the first feast that is listed is the Sabbath. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is a Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. You know, God's weekly Sabbath, every 7 days we repeat this. We come into his presence as he summons his people. We go into his presence on the Sabbath day. We have that opportunity to hear from him. Right? He has summoned us to appear, and that appearing is a privilege. But it's also a responsibility, because God does expect us to be there, and we should never take it for granted. I appreciated what was mentioned, I think, when we were singing hymns about some of you are in small congregations, right? And it can be a challenge to drive a great distance to meet up with two or three people. But you'll see why God says it's important, and we should never take that for granted. God initiates a holy convocation in his place and in his appointed time to speak to us. He wants us to come in to his presence to listen. We should never be bringing our agendas to God's meetings, right? We come, we sit, we listen as God is inspired through the ministry, his words to be spoken. So when God summons us into his presence, we should approach each holy convocation in an appropriate manner, in a manner that befits God who we're coming before as we enter in on this day, and we'll have services each day in the days ahead. We put aside, on the weekly Sabbath, our pursuits. We go to the feast. We leave our life behind. We leave our homes and all that's going on back there. We come here. And we come here to receive instructions from God. It's a principal focus for why we are here. We'll drop down to verse 39. We'll look specifically now at the Feast of Tabernacles. Also on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep the feast of the Lord for 7 days. On the first day there shall be a Sabbath rest, and on the eighth day a Sabbath rest. It goes on to talk about, it was articulated earlier about taking fruits of beautiful trees, branches of palm trees, boughs of leafy trees, and making temporary dwellings. And as was stated well in the first message, right, we're all in temporary dwellings while we're here. Some may be nicer than others, but at the end of the day, it's all temporary. If you don't believe me, stop paying your bill, and somebody will come knock on your door and tell you, you got to go. It's all temporary while we're here, and we can enjoy, we can spend that tithe and have maybe nicer things than we might even at home, but it is temporary. And so we will meet, and we will be here in temporary dwellings. But he says, you shall keep the feast of the Lord. That word for keep means to march in a sacred procession. It is a concept that shows order. It also means to celebrate or to dance and to hold a solemn feast. There is joy in what God wants us to do in his presence. We sometimes think of it as solemn, as though it has to be too somber. Maybe that's not the right word, but no, it has an element of joy. And again, that word means to celebrate, to dance. And so this 7-day Feast of Tabernacles, which began at sundown last night, as we often describe it, pictures that millennial rule, the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ and his saints, you and me, those of us baptized, receive his Spirit, and are faithful till the end, will reign with Jesus Christ. We'll be making that millennium happen for people that are alive at that time. Look around this room while you're here in the next 7 days. You'll see that God has called his kids, all of us, his children, from every walk of life imaginable to be part of something very grand and very special. We have different cultural backgrounds, ethnic backgrounds. I believe last year when I was here, we had translation going on. We had people, we had to do Spanish translation for some people that were here. We all have different life experiences. And I would venture to guess we probably have newborns all the way up to 80s or 90s. All God's kids. He's called us in to his presence, and he wants to be here with us. Yet we've been called from very diverse backgrounds to be part of a spiritual family. It's kind of like a family reunion in sorts. He's gathered us here together at the feast 2023 in Jekyll Island to take a break from all that stress, all that anxiety, all the cares of the world. Put those aside for 7 days and rejoice. He wants us to come and rejoice at the feast and rejoice in his presence. He's here with us. Again, as I said, on each Sabbath day, God summons us to appear, right? But we have a special opportunity here at the feast because it's a much larger group. I remember I probably always share the story because it touched me so many years ago. My wife and I met an individual at the feast one year. I think they were all alone in their congregation, one other person. And so when they came to the feast, they came in, they were the first ones here, and they were the last one out the door because they wanted to spend every possible minute with people here. I've never forgot that. It's just, it touched me so much that that's what that person wanted to do, is be with each other. And so when we're gathered here together in the presence of the Lord, what should be our focus? Hold your place here in Leviticus 23 and join me in Hebrews chapter 10. We cannot cover all the things we could focus on. I want to cover a few. Hebrews chapter 10. This is a familiar scripture we go to when we talk about not forsaking our assembling together. But let's read what the author of the book of Hebrews writes here about our focus when we come together. Hebrews chapter 10, we're going to begin in verse 24. Let us consider one another. He's going to mention several distinct things here. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. When you think about what's going on in the world today, I hope you see the day is approaching. It has to. There's no other solution to the problems going on in the world today. And so he lists several things here. He begins with considering one another. Look around the room. Think of one another. Consider them. Mr. Wendt mentioned, consider those with fragrant sensitivities. Think about them tomorrow when you're getting dressed. Don't put on those. Consider that person as you come here tomorrow. That's what he's talking about. Consider others as we would come together, right? And he says that we should, as we come together, we would stir up love and good works, not strife, not debating doctrines. He says, that's not why you come together. Stir one another up to love and good works. And he says, not to forsake the assembling. He says, and exhorting one another. All positive, uplifting. This is why he calls his people together. It's not just the sermon, the sermonette. It's what we do for and with each other as we interact and we consider one another. We call it fellowshipping, right? The time we spend before and after. And he said, this should be our focus. So can we do this for the next 7, 8 days? Can we think about Hebrews 10, 24, and 25? Can we consider one another? How we could come together and stir one another up to love and good works and positive things. Can we do that? I hope we can. God wants us to do that. The word for exhort, parakaleo, means to come to the side of, to aid, to help, to comfort, to encourage. You know, when people are talking about some of the trials they're going through, just, you know, it's the sort of spiritual putting your arm around them, like, wow. And just being there to encourage them. This is what God wants his kids to do when we get together. He knows we need to be here. And so we see here in Hebrews 10:24 that he expects us to consider one another, how we can exhort, to encourage, to uplift, to stir one another up to love and good works. This, again, is something that we can focus on for the next 7 days. And hopefully we take it home and we continue beyond. Let's go back to Leviticus 23. Let's look at another purpose given, which I've already mentioned. Leviticus 23 and verse 39. And on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you've gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep the feast of the Lord for 7 days. On the first day there shall be a Sabbath rest, on the eighth day a Sabbath rest, and you shall take for yourselves on the first day the fruit of beautiful trees, branches of palm trees, boughs of leafy trees, willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. Rejoice! He wants us to rejoice. He said, look, you did what I asked. You put away that money, 10% of your income. Come here. Rejoice in my prayer. He wants to be with us. He wants us in his presence to be here and watch us rejoice. He says, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days in his presence. Right? Don't go to the feast and forget about God. He wants us to rejoice with him. He wants to be part of this. He summons us to be here. So we see here, rejoice before the Lord and for 7 days. Not just a couple days out of the seven, but all 7 days. Now, before we run off thinking we already know what the word rejoice means, let's look at the scriptural definition. The word for rejoice is a verb meaning to rejoice, to be joyful, to be glad. It describes a state of rejoicing, being happy. And this is the part that can sometimes be a challenge when we're going through trials, to be in a state of rejoicing, right? To put that away and be in that state. But it also takes on the sense of making others rejoice, making people rejoice in the heart of others. It's outward focused. It's not just I'm taking my 10% of my money I've saved and I'm just going to go spend it on me. No, it infers the idea of helping others to rejoice. It's outwardly focused. It's found most often in the Psalms, and it describes spiritual and religious rejoicing. It really isn't a physical thing. It's about being in a place where you rejoice to be in God's presence with his kids, your extended family, for the time that we are here. So that's what the word rejoice means. If you want to look that word up, the Hebrew number is 8055. You can study into that. The meaning of the word is multifaceted. You should be in a state of being glad, being happy, rejoicing. You should be looking for ways to help others do the same. Helping people to rejoice and to have gladness here at the feast. Notice Deuteronomy chapter 12. And so again, the focus is more than physical. In fact, it doesn't even really talk about physical. It's more of a state of being, a state of heart, spiritual, it's religious. Deuteronomy chapter 12. Let's begin in verse 5. We'll see several things described here. Deuteronomy chapter 12, beginning of verse 5. But you shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses out of all your tribes to put his name for his dwelling place, and there you shall go. There you shall take your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the heave offerings of your hand, your vowed offerings, your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks, and there you shall eat before the Lord. Before the Lord your God, right? He's a part of this. Right? He's the reason we're here. He's established a feast that he wants to enjoy with us. Shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice in all to which you have put your hand, you and your households in which the Lord your God has blessed you. You shall not at all do as we are doing here today, every man doing whatever is right in his own eyes, for as yet you have not come to the rest and the inheritance which the Lord your God is giving you. We're not there yet. There's a much better presence of the Lord yet ahead. But he says, we come here and we spend this time together. Verse 7 says, you know, you shall rejoice. Verse 8 says, you know, not to do, you know, as they were doing there, where every man's doing what's right in his own eyes. You know, that's a challenge today. Because a lot of people have their own ideas on how things should be. And it should be this way, and I think it should be that way. And it's that alone is a challenge. And God wants to see, can we just come together? Stop trying to pursue, you know, what we think is right. So we see several things mentioned here in Deuteronomy 12. First, we must seek the place where God chooses, where he places his name. It says, and go there. We don't have permission to just keep the feast wherever we want to. I don't like Jekyll. I'd rather go to pick a spot. And you go there. Like, I'm keeping it here. I mean, you either believe God places his name or you don't. I actually had somebody tell me that they don't believe that that's what we do today. He believes we just work on contracts and we get a contract. I can tell you, as somebody that's coordinated feast sites in the past, That's just not true. I've been in those meetings where they pray about this versus that and this door opening up or that door, and God makes it clear that go here, right? If you look for it, you'll see it. He does tell us where to go. It's not just an automatic, we go to the same place every time. But some people just want to go where they want to go. And if we don't have a site in their favored location, they go there anyways. And they claim to keep the feast, which they're not. We go where God places his name. And so we came here. You know, we've had several opportunities to go different places. We came here. Next, we see that we are to rejoice. That's why he wants us to be here. And finally, we notice we're specifically instructed in verse 8 not again to do whatever we want to do, whatever's right in our own eyes, because we've not yet come to that rest. So when we are here, the lesson for us is that we come here, we should rejoice, but it's not a party like the world might think rejoicing means. It's not that. I don't think I need to elaborate on that. I think you probably know what I mean. I know when I was a teenager, we had more problems. I remember announcements being made about things going on at the feast that shouldn't be going on. We're better than that. We've come a long way to your credit, right? We have a better understanding of what God truly expects of us. But you'll also notice something else. Nearly every mention of rejoicing also includes a reminder to rejoice not just with yourself. Notice verse 12. Look at verse 12, then we'll look at verse 18 as well. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, again, in his presence, you and your sons and your daughters, your male and female servants, the Levite is within your gates, since he has no portion nor inheritance with you. Verse 18. But you must eat them before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses. You and your son, your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, the Levite is within your gates, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God in all to which you have put your hands. All these mentions of rejoicing, it's not just you. He says, you and your son, your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, Levite, or the stranger. It goes back to the meaning of the word. It's about looking outwardly. How do I help you rejoice? How do we rejoice in God's presence? It goes back to Hebrews 10. I need to consider one another. How do we stir one another up in this regard? It's outwardly focused. That's what rejoicing is. How do we rejoice? It's not good enough for me to just think, oh, I'm having a great time and somebody else isn't. God wants us to rejoice in his presence. Deuteronomy 16. Couple pages over, beginning verse 13. And you shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days when you have gathered from your threshing floor and from your winepress, and you shall rejoice in your feast, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, the widow who are within your gates. Look around. They're here. Fatherless, the widow, they're here. We all need to rejoice. Right? The whole issue of rejoicing is outwardly focused, right? And so the entire family is to go, young and old, sons and daughters, the newborn, the 90-year-old, everybody who can physically do it should be here. It's a wonderful opportunity. The feast always has been for families to come together and have family reunions, but this is a massive spiritual family reunion that God is hosting. And he wants to see all of his kids come in here. He wants to see us rejoice, all of us. And as our dad, he knows the one who's like off in the corner, like, and he's looking at the rest of us going, are you paying attention here? Like, look out for your siblings. Make sure everybody is here rejoicing. Again, that word rejoice, it's everybody. The definition talks about making others rejoice. This time we have together is, in many regards, like a giant spiritual family reunion. God has called us from all of our different corners, our walks of life, and he brings us together, and we should rejoice. but not in the way the world would tell us we should be rejoicing, not in some worldly, out of control thing. It's all about balance. You know, rejoicing, but in a manner that's fitting. As again, we're in the presence of the Lord, and we should represent that in everything we do. It's a time of celebration. We read that for the abundance that God has given us. Right? It's a time to be thankful that God has given you the means to save your second tithe, that you have a job or some ability to do that. And it's a time to rejoice in the knowledge of God's plan and our place in it. I think that was mentioned already, right? That alone is something we should be rejoicing in. We know things the world just doesn't know. Not that we're special. God calls us peculiar. It's like, it's because he chose you. He picked you. He called you out. They'll get their turn. It doesn't make us better than them. We should be grateful. We should be humble. And we should rejoice knowing what we know. As I said, when we look at the way the world's going today, we know the answer. We know the answer. It's just a matter, I don't know if you ever felt like this sometimes, I have. It's like, come on, God, how much longer? Really? I don't know if I can take any more of this. How much worse does it have to get? And then you read things and go, wow, it's not even that bad yet. We know the answer, right? God gave us that understanding. We should rejoice in those things. Remember, the word rejoice is found most often in the Psalms. I want to look at a couple examples. Psalm 19, it describes religious and spiritual rejoicing. It's all through the Psalms. It's one of those things when you start doing a word study on a topic, you start seeing it everywhere. But notice look at Psalm 19. Psalm 19, verse 8. Again, what are some of the things that we can rejoice in and know? And Psalm 19, verse 8 tells us, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Right? To know and understand God's law and his statutes, he says that is rejoicing to the heart. 105th Psalm, verse 3. Psalm 105. Verse 3, 105th Psalm, verse 3 says, glory in his holy name, let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Right? As we're gathered here in his presence for the next 7 days, I hope what we did in the beginning of the services continues. The singing of the praises, it was noticeable. I'm sitting on the front row, so it helps because I hear all the voices are coming this way. If you want to feel that, come sit on the front row. Just don't take my seats. But it's pretty powerful to hear all those people singing out with all their voice. And God's here, and he can see us rejoicing with him in that regard. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. You know, we often say that the Feast of Tabernacles pictures the millennium. That's the saying we often say. It'll probably be said many times this week. But how does it actually do that? How will the next 7 days picture the millennium? Is it the island? Like, does the beach itself picture the millennium? We know it's not physical things. I'll tell you this right now. I kept the feast in downtown Detroit in 1980. It was not a millennial setting. Right? I grew up there. So it's not the physical setting, right? It's God's people. And it's how we act while we're here. In Isaiah chapter 11, beginning in verse 6, because again, while we're here, I was curious the other day. I looked up wildlife in Jekyll Island. You have alligators here. I thought so. I just want to be sure. I'm going to go stomping through the woods. Honey, you go first. I'll follow. I would not do that. I just wouldn't go hiking. Isaiah chapter 11, beginning of verse 6. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together. A little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole. The weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." You know, the wildlife out there isn't going to picture the millennium. Not yet. Not what we read here. When I was looking up alligators in Jekyll Island, I'll share this with you. It's on their website, jekyllisland.com. It's especially important for us to mark alligators around the island because they sometimes show up in unwanted places. I'm like, that's it. I'm done. Car to the condo, back to here, staying. For example, when an alligator emerges on a busy beach, heads up, everybody. We can look at our data to assess where it may have come from and make an educated guess as to where it's headed and move to that area. I can make an educated guess as to where I'm going. It's not that way. You see, we read Isaiah 11, but we're not there yet. The wildlife today doesn't picture the millennium. You will determine if the next 7 days pictures the millennium. How you treat one another, how we as we interact, we do things, we're waiting for tables in crowded restaurants, whatever it may be, how we consider one another, to stir one another up to love and good works, not forsaking the assembly, exhorting one another, all of that. That will determine if the next 7 days pictures the millennium. Because we can't control what's going on out there. We can control what's going on in here. Rejoicing ourselves and helping others to rejoice. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 2. We have an opportunity here to have a foretaste. Right? The feast pictures the millennial rule of Jesus Christ and his saints. One day, it's something unimaginable will become real. We can read these verses, they can inspire us, we can yearn for them. But while we're here, we should endeavor to try to make it as close to living the way God would have us live, how we treat one another with respect and all of our interactions. Patience, you know, back in the day, growing up, we went to Wisconsin Dells year after year after year. That was our assigned site. And if any of you had ever been there back in the day, it could be 2 or 3 hours to get out of the parking lot back to where you stayed because it was one row. How many remember that? We got smart after 1 year. We just packed a lunch. We just stayed there for 2 hours and figured, why sit in the car for 2 hours when we could just stay there, have lunch, and visit with people. And then leave a little bit later. But through all of that, you learn patience, right? You learn all those things. And we don't have quite those challenges today, but we still may have them. Isaiah chapter 2. Verse 2, it says, "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, 'Come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem.'" There's coming a day when everybody's going to be seeking to know and understand what you know. And God has granted you to understand. We're here learning to be the teachers. What we read there, we need to help bring about. We're going to be the teachers. We should be here to be taught God's ways and walk in them. To be a living example. We sometimes use ambassadors, right? That's God's choosing, right? The president appoints ambassadors for each country. We need to make sure that all of our interactions with anybody on this island that we come across would represent that. So while we're here, we should listen carefully, take notes, study. Mr. McMaster gave us an assignment. If you were taking notes, told us to go read through the rest of the chapter, right? We should be striving to become like our elder brother, Jesus Christ, the perfect example. And so while we're here, we have that opportunity to learn more, to educate ourselves, that we can be teachers. You know, one way to ask yourself is, can I teach every word in this book? Be honest. No. None of us are there yet. Right? None of us are there yet. We all have a lot to learn. And so we're here to continue learning. You know, Hosea 4:6 says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, right? The knowledge of the ways of God. While we're here, we have an opportunity to increase our knowledge of the ways of God. Notice Psalm 68, because we often go through, we just kind of go through the motions. We can go to the feast year after year after year, go to services week after week after week. But does that really equate to rejoicing in the presence of the Lord? Psalm 68, beginning of verse 3 says, let the righteous be glad, let them rejoice before God. Yes, let them rejoice exceedingly. Sing, it says to God, sing praises to his name, extol him who rides on the clouds. Rejoice before him, the father of the fatherless, a defender of the widows, is God in his holy habitation. Barnes notes, says rejoice exceedingly means the expression is designed to express great joy, joy that is multiplied and prolonged. It is joy of heart accompanied with all the outward expressions of joy. That's what God wants to see us do while we're here for the next 7 days. Truly rejoice for our calling, for God's grace towards you and me, his mercy, his loving kindness, all those attributes for which we know he extends to us. The word extol, it literally, it's a verb meaning to build up, to lift up, to exalt. It means to hold someone or something in a position of high or excessively high reputation or worth. To extol him. 32nd Psalm, verse 11. It says, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in the heart. Join me in the book of Nehemiah. We're going to wrap up here. Nehemiah chapter 8. I want to just look at, during the time of Nehemiah, Ezra stood up and read from the book of the law for 5 or 6 hours. So that means I still have time. I wouldn't last 5 or 6 hours. And I know you wouldn't wait for me, so we're in agreement on that, right? That's all good. But it says the Levites as well helped to translate, it uses the term, the sense and the meaning of what Ezra was reading, helping the people to understand what was written here. And the people wept, possibly because they realized how far they had drifted from what God was expecting and asking, commanding. We'll just look at a few verses here. Nehemiah chapter 8, I want to look at verse 9. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Again, they were cut to the heart. They probably realized how far off track they were. They started crying, and they said, no. He said, let me just read it again. This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep. Verse 10, then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat, right? Drink the sweet, go out, enjoy the physical things here at the feast, enjoy them. It's okay, right? All things in moderation, but go, he says. Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. Again, help others to rejoice. Don't forget about them as well. For this day is holy to our Lord, do not sorrow. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. And so the Levites quieted all the people, saying, be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions, and rejoice greatly because they understood the words that were declared to them. God wants us to rejoice while we're here in the way that he defines rejoicing. It involves looking out for others and making sure they also are rejoicing. I'll drop down to verse 18. Because it says also, again, so they were motivated. They learned about the feast. They kept the feast. And also day by day, from the first day to the last day, he read from the book of the law of God, and they kept the feast 7 days. And on the eighth day, there was a sacred assembly according to the prescribed manner. Right? Brethren, the Feast of Tabernacles is a very special time to spend with God. To not only be in his presence, the place where he has placed his name, but to truly rejoice with him and with each other. That's why he's called us here. That's one of the reasons he wants us to be here. I'm going to go back to 2 Corinthians 4 again. We'll look at a couple more scriptures and we're going to wrap up. 2 Corinthians 4, where we began. It was read already, but we're going to read it again. God must have intended it to be that way. I'm going to read the rest of what Paul wrote as he described those trials and those afflictions. Again, we read he was hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We were perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. We come to verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, whatever you're dealing with, whenever the feast is over and you've got to go back home, whatever that is, Paul says all that he went through, everything he described, and he used some powerful words, and then he says, he calls them our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. But we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Paul here contrasts what he went through as light afflictions compared to glory to come. I want to end in Revelation 21. When God's plan is fully completed after the millennium, after the great white throne judgment, we read a beautiful illustration of what it will be like to be in the presence of God for eternity. Revelation 21, beginning of verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. I pray you all have a spiritually fulfilling feast as we are all gathered here together in the presence of the Lord.